Romans 11:23-27. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into the cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins.
Church family, last week I said good job to you as a church and how you responded to someone in our church family who had a need with our benevolent offering. Well done. This Sunday, I want to say good job again. Two Sundays ago, or three, I guess, I put out a plea to say we need to be there to help the Horners. And Pastor Mark, with the house that God's blessed them with, I mean, it's right down the road from here as our church building. I'm looking forward to what that means for them, for ministry opportunity, for their family, and a retreat for them. And I want to say now, good job again. Because there's been a slew of people that helped out over the last couple weeks. They've gotten all the insulation done. They passed a rough-in inspection. Lord willing, they'll pass an insulation inspection this week. Right, Nod? This week? Yeah. Which means then the really fun job is still out there, okay? Like those who know remodeling, the fun one's still there. It's called drywall days, okay? It's a lot of fun. So you guys are like, you're not getting me to sign up for this one. I'm giving my best shot. Hey, they could use some help. No data set, but the drywall we get delivered soon and looking to get drywall up around the whole house in the near future. Yeah, he already has a lot of people who said, hey, I'm willing to help, just let me know. But if that's something you could be a help with Pastor Mark, beeline to him today. It'd be a blessing to them. Over the last couple weeks, I've been just making conversation, here's a begin, about the plan for June and part of July where I will be gone for some vacation time and then sabbatical time. And so I want to just continue to say where we're at with that and plan so you know what's going to be happening. I did say vacation and sabbatical. Those are two very different things. I'm going to take 2 weeks vacation time. That is me and my family. It is just about my family. We'll be out. We'll be gone. Sabbatical is structured for spiritual refreshment. It's not vacation. We're not going sightseeing, amusement parking over sabbatical. I have a stack of books I'm going to be reading. I have a book of the Bible I've already committed to study that may or may not show up as a Sunday sermon series in the near future. I'm going to be taking long walks, some prayer time. I'm trying to do no home remodeling during that time. It is just, I'm waking up and I'm saying, here's my chair and I want to sit down and I want to read without thinking that I have to produce a Sunday morning sermon at the end of this week. And so those are very different times and I'm looking forward to both of them uniquely. While I'm gone, the first 4 Sundays I'm gone, our gospel partner, Hector Garcia, will be here with his family for that whole month of June, and he'll be ministering every Sunday morning through June. Hector's been here several times. He was here 1.5 years ago for our Mission Sunday. They are in a transition phase where they have left Zambia because of Paulo's health, and they are now going to a ministry where they'll be planting a church in south area of Mexico. And so they'll be in the States to try to raise support and shift gears, and so we're their first stop, where they kind of just land, regroup, and then get ready for stateside ministry before they head to Mexico. Prayer request for the Garcias. They left Zambia because of Paulo's health due to some, a disaster through the mining, the copper mines in the area. Doctor said she needs surgery, an extensive surgery that actually literally washes out her lungs. I was communicating with Hector this week. They found out Friday that insurance will not pay for the procedures that she needs surgery-wise. And it just deflated them. And so he just simply said, you can understand it's been a low week for us. Would you pray? And so I pass it to you guys so you guys know where they're at when they come in. They've been separated for months. They've just now gotten back together. They thought they had a plan medically. That's been derailed. And so they will be with us, though, in June. And I know they'll be a blessing to you, and I trust that you will be an encouragement and a blessing and send them on their way well after they minister here. All right, Romans 11. Someone asked me if I'm done with it yet. Nope. I'm done when I go on sabbatical with Romans 11. That's the plan. Romans 11, let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are a God that amazes me. Thank you that you're a God that a God that when I see what you've planned and who you are and how you move, I have to sit back and say, I couldn't have authored that one. I thank you that you are a God that does not fit easily into my mind, that still leaves me with questions. Thank you that you're a God that leaves me with wonder. And so I pray as I consider who you are as that God today, that it humbles us, excites us, gives us confidence to trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray these things, and God's people say, a good story. I love good stories. A good story. A good story will have a moment in it where it is so bleak, so seemingly hopeless, that as you read that story, you get to this point that it's so dark that you could not imagine how this story is going to have a happy ending. You've had some of those stories where you've been reading, and you get to this point where it's so bleak that you begin to wonder, like, is this one of those stories where the author is just going to kill off all the good people just out of kicks to make some, like, really dark point about the world? And you're like, I don't want to read that story if this is where we're going to end up. And you actually contemplate, like, I'm just going to put this book away. You guys read some of those kind of stories where you just get so, like, this is hopeless. One of my favorite books, I've mentioned this up here before, my favorite books is a classic, J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. Not the movies, guys, okay? Movies are good. The books, okay? It has a moment that is so hopeless. It feels like everything has fallen apart. Evil's going to win. The good guys are going to lose. And you're like, I don't know if I want to keep on going. And in fact, it gets so dark in the story that he actually has one of the characters say this line. Now it's condensed because it's like, if you've read Tolkien, it's like 7 pages for one quote, okay? So I'm just going to condense it down. It's like the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the other character. The ones that really mattered, full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end because how could the end be happy? The story of the nation of Israel has had some really dark moments like that. Like if you were just going through Israel's history and you didn't know anything really about the Bible, I'm just kind of walking you step by step by step. There are some moments where you'd have paused and it's like, I don't think this is going to be a happy ending. I mean, the story of the nation of Israel begins with some random guy. He's not special. He's a guy that God just picks out named Abram, and he gives them a promise. I'm going to give you a lot of land, and I'm going to make a great nation of you. Now, that's a good start to a story, and you would assume with that kind of a promise that we are headed to some sort of happy ending kind of story, right? And then you get a few hundred years into the story, and you don't have land, and you don't have a great nation, and the other part of the promise, they're going to bless all the nations of the world. You have a whole bunch of slaves. I mean, that's a dark moment, right? I mean, at that kind of a moment, are they a great nation? You're like, no. Are they blessing all the nations of the world? No, they're blessing one nation with a bunch of free labor. But we're not, like, anywhere close to a happy ending yet. And you keep on reading the story, there's a lot of dark moments like this. You get this glimpse of light where there's a king named David, and he promises David, you know what? I'm going to make this nation I've promised, I'm going to make it an everlasting kingdom, and your descendant's going to sit on the throne. And you're like, oh, this is a happy story. And you get three generations removed from that promise. And they're worshiping idols, their kings are wicked, and the nation's fracturing. And you're like, I don't think I want to keep reading this story. There's no way it's going to have a happy ending. I think one of the darkest points we're going to get to this story is the moment where God actually provides the fulfillment of his promise, Jesus Christ, and he arrives. He's going to deliver the people. And you think, this is going to be good now. And the people rise up in a pride-filled rage and cry for his death. And he hangs upon a cross, Jesus does. And the people use their breath to jeer God's fulfilled promise, Jesus Christ. Like if we pause the story right there and took a step back, there's a temptation saying, there is no way this could have a happy ending now. I mean, all the nations of the world be blessed, great nation, lots of land, and you've rejected God's promise to you and you're jeering that he's dying upon a cross that you called out for him to die on. I don't want to know the end of this story. This is a horrible story. In fact, I contend it actually even gets a little bit darker then. Because that Jesus who dies on the cross rises from the dead, and you think, okay, now we have a good story. And those same people that cried for his death are so blinded that now they go about trying to kill any one of their people who would dare follow that one Jesus. And you think, I don't see how this story could have a happy ending. How could God promise all these things and this is where we end up? I don't want to know the ending. Because how could this ending be good at all? All of that thinking is behind Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans 9, 6 opens up, and I've used this, I think, every Sunday in this section. Romans 9, 6 opens up with, it's not as if the word of God has failed. The thinking that somehow God could have failed Israel is behind all of the story I just mapped out there. That God promises this to Abraham, and God promises that to David, and then we get to this moment, and they've rejected Jesus Christ, they don't have the land, they don't have a blessing to the nations, they don't have a king that's going to last for eternity, they don't have any kind of nation right now. And you're like, God's promises must have just fallen off. They just didn't work. There's no way this is going to be a happy ending. I think we could even look today and still see a dark moment for the nation of Israel. They are still, by and large, rejecting Jesus Christ, their deliverer. It's still a dark moment. Personally, I'm going to walk on some thin ice for some of you, okay? I'm going to do that a lot today. The current iteration of the nation of Israel, spiritually speaking, physically speaking, is still bleak. I know a lot of you put a lot of significance on Israel becoming a nation in 1948. And you draw lines from there to biblical prophecies, and you say, look how God's doing work here. Okay. Israel becomes a nation, again, just historically speaking. They don't recognize God in their documents. This is not a spiritual nation. Out of the 16-some-odd million Jews in this world today, there's about 1% that would recognize Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is dark. It's bleak. But as dark as it can look, as much as they've rejected Jesus, Romans 11 this morning is going to give us a statement. And it's so much hopeful. Because it allows me to say this statement. God's story isn't over yet. Romans 11, 23, 24, 25, 26 that we just read a second ago gives us this glimpse into the end of God's story. And it shows us at levels. It kind of sinks down. It says, look, it's possible that the story of God and Israel is not done yet. Actually, the next verse says it's probable that it's not done yet. And then we actually get to this. It's promised that God's story with Israel is not yet done. God's story's not done yet. If we were to pause the story at any moment of all those dark moments that I went over just a few minutes ago, and we were to pause God's story in those moments, it would be so tempting to draw the conclusion that God is unfaithful, God is unloving, God isn't good. Because look how it's going right now. Please hear me here. Let's move it into our life a little bit. There is real danger when we try to determine God's goodness and God's faithfulness halfway through the story. When the story's not even done. But we do it. We're like the people who get 30 minutes into the movie and pause and say, this is stupid, I'm done. And you're like, no, it gets a lot better. You're like, yeah, whatever. Because we get a few decades into our life and we think, God, you have messed this up. I prayed for this, this, and this, and you gave me this, this, and this. There's no way you're good. And we draw conclusions about God's faithfulness and goodness when the story's not even done yet. We get a few more decades in and we say, look, it's just more evidence, God, you're not being good to me right now. You're not being faithful to me. And we draw conclusions when the story's not even done yet. And Romans 9 starts with this statement, has God failed? And we get the pushback finally in Romans 11 saying, how can you ask that question when the story's not even done yet? God's still working. Now the verses build slowly. I'm going to be really honest here. Because I have to, because it's Romans 11. This is some hard stuff. Okay? And I'm scared today because it was already rainy today and dreary today. And you guys kind of came in a little sluggish. And I'm like, oh, great. Romans 11, sluggish, rainy Sunday. This is going to go great. Right? No, we're going to be able to handle this. The story that God has isn't done yet. Why is it not done yet? Look at verse number 23. Just walk it through here. Restoration it's possible. And even they will be grafted in. They, Israel, will be grafted in if they do not continue in their unbelief. Like if they turn away from unbelief and put their faith in Jesus Christ, then God will graft them in. For God has the power to graft them in again. Now, verse number 23, little refresher. Verse number 23 just finished with the severity of God. It just laid out God is a judging God. And it finished with this picture of a plant, an olive tree, that God has cut branches off Israel and has grafted other branches in, the Gentiles, salvation to the nations, what we celebrate every Sunday. But it has this picture of God removing Israel as branches of this olive tree as he just chops away. A couple summers ago, I have two apple trees in my backyard. I confessed last week that I don't do plants. I don't know about plants. But a couple summers ago, I kind of realized like these apple trees are just taking over. And I have more apples than I want, and so I need to solve this problem. And so one Saturday, I just woke up and said, you know what, I'm just going to start cutting. And I literally just went out, and I had a chainsaw, and I just started cutting. Some of you guys are like, why? You're scared. You feel bad for the apple trees. They don't have feelings, okay? They didn't even know what I was doing. But I just started cutting away, and like a couple hours later, I take a step back, and I have half a tree on the ground and just piles of branches. That's this picture of this, like, God with Israel. And he says, there's no faith here. I'm cutting off branches. There, 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 there. They're gone. Now, the strange part, we get to verse number 24, 23. It says, wait a minute now. Possibly, he has the power to take what he just cut off the tree and then put it back onto the tree. Now, if you'd asked me after I cut off all those apple tree branches, if I wanted to put any of them back onto the tree, that would be stupid. Like, why go through all the sweat effort of cutting the tree way back, and you say you want to come back and put those same branches that are on the ground down, you want to put them back on? Actually, the only thing they're good for right now at that point on the ground is firewood or, like, I don't know, some wood project. They're dead. But here's the power of God, and he says he has the power, he has the ability that he could do it. He could take those branches that have been cut off the tree, they're laying on the ground now because their unbelief in Jesus Christ, and he could take them, he could pick them back up, and you know what? He could go through the whole process of grafting those trees back into the tree they were part of. So, it's possible that God's story of Israel isn't done yet. It isn't done with 1% little remnant saying Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He could do something here. Look at verse number 24. We kind of nod our head and say, well, maybe this story doesn't end so dark after all. God's story isn't, maybe it's not done yet. Restoration is probable, actually. It's one thing for me to say God has power. Power enough to do something, though, isn't enough for me to have faith. Okay. When we doubt God, I contend that we doubt either God's strength or God's goodness to us, his will. Like, I could doubt God and saying, well, I think God wants to do this, but God can't do it. Or you might be in the area of saying, I think God can do it because God can do everything, but I don't think God wants to do it. So verse 23 says he has the power to do this. And then verse 24 says, well, let's contemplate his heart. What direction of bent is God's heart at? And he goes to verse number 24 with this logical argument. For if they were to cut from what is by nature a wild olive branch. Okay, he just described you and me. Your spiritual state before you were saved is nothing like a wild olive branch, that little olive shoot that kind of fell between some rocks outside of a garden, and it's just kind of shooting up, and it's barely alive, and it kind of just has a few little sprigs and some branches here and there. And he says, you know what you were? God could take you as a wild olive branch that he didn't plant, he didn't really care for. And he says, I'm going to take that person there, and I'm going to graft them in to my tree of blessing. Ephesians 2 describes who you are. You who were once far off, strangers, aliens to the covenant of promise. If you were brought near, if you were made family, if you were grafted in to God's blessing, okay, hopefully we nod our head there. Verse 24, and grafted contrary to the nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their olive tree? So he's saying, here's the nature of God. If God is so prone for mercy, if God so desires relationship that he would take the individuals who are way off on their own, he would take the individuals who are strangers to everything that he's promised, if he would take the individuals who are aliens, please not little grinning people thinking like they're in the news right now, you're foreigners to God's covenant. And if God's heart is so that he would move to get those individuals into a saving relationship with him, how much more would God's heart be to move to save the individuals that God has said, you're my chosen people? You see God's heart here? If God has a heart for Nineveh's to praise him. How much more does God have a heart for the people that he has worked through and been patient with for thousands of years? If God has a heart, well, let's just make it personal. If God has a heart for materialistic, idolatrous Americans, how much more would God have a heart to have a relationship with the great, 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 great grandchildren of his man Abraham? Do you see the bent of God's heart? And he's saying, so if God would do that, then how much more would God be willing then to say, if they have faith, they're in again? So maybe the story's not over yet. And I can say it actually isn't over yet. Because if you look back again, verse number 25, 26, 27, this restoration's actually been promised. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. God lays out his plan. He tells us how the story is going to end. I mean, he can look at the current state of Israel. Back when Paul wrote it, and I can still contend, I can look at the current state of Israel right now and explains it with this statement. There's a partial hardening, a partial spiritual hardening of Israel. But if you look at the statement, it won't end that way. The hardening continues until there's a fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Can we just pause here? I know I said we're not going to take timeouts here and we can kind of derail ourselves if we do this, but just, this is such a hope-filled statement. So there's a partial hardening. It's not complete. There's still a remnant. There are still Jews that received Jesus Christ. When I first started this section, I finished the sermon and a Jew walked up and said, you know what? I am a Jew and I'm a Christian. So it's not everybody. And I said, amen. It's not. But there's a partial hardening where they don't see the glory of the gospel. They're blind to it. And you say, that doesn't sound something like God does. But look back at Romans 9. Pharaoh hardens his heart and God hardens his heart. And they do a really good job doing it together. And it's a really hard heart. So there's a partial hardening of the Jews until, means it's not going to be it the whole time, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. God has a plan, a number of salvation work he's going to do to the nations. And because Jesus Christ has not come back yet, I know the fullness of God's plan for the Gentiles has not been completed yet. Some of you you're not connecting enough dots to smile yet. You should be now. God is still saving individuals. The gospel is still the power of God into salvation. The story of God's work to the nations is not done yet. Just time out on the whole Jew thing right now. Just put it off to the shelf for a second. Because I am convinced, I look at my own life, and there are moments where I take a time out and it looks really bleak. And you're thinking ministry isn't working here, and this not working here, and you see individuals just kind of turning away, and you're saying they're not receptive to the gospel. And you said, this is kind of hopeless moment right now. And it's really easy to take a little fraction of time and saying, this is not going to end well. Anybody turn on the news recently and just kind of like, this is really not going to end well. I mean, this is just getting from darker to darker to darker. And there's a temptation then to say, well, then let's just, the darker it gets, the more I'm going to retreat, and the more I'm going to retreat, the more I'm going to retreat. And there's a temptation that's like, I've shared and it's rejected, and I've shared and it's rejected, and I've shared and it's rejected, and so then you kind of just like, well, then what's the point? Okay. The fact that I am here today, the fact that you and I, as a church body, still exist today, the fact that Jesus Christ has not come back today, means I can emphatically tell you this morning, God's story of the gospel to the nations has not been completed yet. He still has souls that he is going to graciously save into new life. He still has blind people he's going to give sight to. He has dead people he's going to raise still. Which means I should be excited and still share. And still sow. And still pray. Because the story's not done yet. The fullness of the Gentiles has not come in yet. But then see where this ends up. So we got to come back. Let's put the Jews back in our view now. A partial hardiness come upon Israel, time sequence, until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. And it points back to Isaiah 59. And it quotes, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. That has not happened yet. And in this, my covenant with them, when I take away their sins, I will make them whole. Now, there is a lot of conversation about what this statement means. All Israel will be saved. I was in the car with one of my children this week, and we were driving down, and they actually were just wrestling with some of those passages, and they made a statement along this line, like, you know, you read the Bible and you think you understand it, and then you read a whole bunch of theologians and you realize you don't understand anything. And I actually pushed back and said, well, I think sometimes we make things a lot harder than they really are. It simply says all Israel will be saved. Now I'm going to give you some different interpretations of that. But can we just admit from the very beginning of this statement, whatever this statement means, that's really special. Like whatever it means, wherever we're going to land, that is grace in abundance that God has planned out. Like whatever this statement means, even the one in front of it, the fullness of the Gentiles come in, wherever you're going to land, can we like just say, that's amazing, God. And you're doing some saving work. Now, how I've preached this, I think some of you can already connect the dots of where I'm going to fall. But there are some different interpretations of this statement. And this gets a little more technical. There are some individuals who will read this statement, all Israel will be saved. And they will interpret this Israel as a spiritual Israel. I mean, the Bible tells us that, you know, everyone who has faith is a child of Abraham. You and me, a Jew that gets saved, are a child of Abraham. So there's not all Israel is a true spiritual Israel. And so they would say, well, this is a spiritual Israel. And so when it says all Israel will be saved, it's just saying that Jews, Gentiles alike, when all of God's true Israel salvation will happen, they'll be saved. Okay. It's an interpretation that says, well, God promised to Israel all these blessings. And then the church comes along, and we're the ones that actually get to get the blessings that he promised to Israel. Because they would say the church replaces Israel. Okay. Some of you nod your head, like, at least that I've read something like that before. My pushback is really Romans 11 to that. Because when I read these verses, there is a very clear distinction of Gentile Christians and Jews. There's a big line here. Because when I read verse 25, it's until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, until I finish my saving work with the Gentiles, which are distinct from what I'm doing over here with Israel. So my pushback is, what God is doing, you and me, we're not getting the blessings that God promised to David, God's promised to Abraham. Those are still coming. Come back to the passage, because there are also some that would say, well, I'm reading this passage, it says all Israel will be saved, but then we just have to, like, what does all really include? And so they would say, well, that all is the remnant of the Israelites who will get saved between Jesus' first coming and second coming. And they'll join in with the church, and then God will save the whole remnant of Israel that he has planned to save. And when I read some passage in the Old Testament, and I read this phrase, my pushback is it sounds like he's doing a lot more than just a few percents. There's a future for Israel. Which makes me come back to this page and read this phrase, all Israel will be saved, and look at God's word and this passage that I'll unpack in just a second and say, wait a minute here. God has a plan where he will fulfill his promises to Abraham, to David, to Israel, so that there will be a day where Jesus Christ, King David's heir, will return and he will sit on a throne. And in doing that, God will open eyes of the nation of Israel, and they will see the one whom they pierced, and they will be saved. Zechariah 12. And I will pour out on the house of David. Who? David's house, line of David, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's far more than just Gentile Christian church spread out throughout the world. A spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on him whom they pierced, Jesus, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Do you see the sequence here? God says, there will be a day where I, God, will pour out mercy upon Israel. I will pour out a spirit of grace upon them, and their eyes are going to be open, and they will finally see Jesus. Not when he first comes, because he's already been pierced. They will see Jesus whom they pierced, and they will weep out. I think if I come back to Romans 11, I can push us to say God has a plan for the future of Israel. Verse 25, this is getting technical, I know. There's a partial hardening. And I read the partial hardening, I don't interpret the partial hardening as a partial hardening on all the peoples. It's specifically on a people. That's the nation of Israel. So if the partial hardening is upon the nation of Israel, when I get to all Israel be saved, I would be thinking it's also about the nation of Israel. If I look at the passage again, just the logical sequence of the passage. I've done this a couple times as I've studied this. The logical sequence of the passage. Romans 9 opens up. My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they be saved. And I'm thinking, yep, Paul's praying for Israel, his people. Verse number 6, like I already talked about, but has God's word failed? Because God's promises failed Israel. And we're thinking the nation of Israel. In fact, my pushback is if we would take this promise to Israel and say, yes, but the church and we get to fulfill all this promise, then I come back to Romans 9:6 and I'd say, well, if the question is, has God failed Israel, it'd be a really easy answer to say, yes, but you don't understand, like that's not what he's meaning when he promised to Israel. It really means the church. And so God hasn't failed Israel because look, all these people are receiving God. It doesn't go there. It goes to three really hard chapters. Look back at the passage. The verses that come right after this. It quotes from Isaiah 59. A deliverer will come from Zion, from Israel. Who is it? Jesus. And he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob is a really specific term. It's never used for anything other than descendants of Israel. Look ahead of this path. Look up to verse number 12. Their trespass, whose trespass? Israel's trespass means riches for the world. There's a distinct line here. God's saying, Israel's done this. I'm dealing with the world over here. Let's do one more passage. You turn. Go to Ezekiel 37. We got time this morning. We need time for you to be able to find Ezekiel. Okay? Ezekiel 37, I'll give you a hint. It's in the Old Testament. Good. All right, you're doing great. Ezekiel 37. Some of you are on your phones. You can find it a lot easier. Okay. Now that you're there, I'm actually going to put it on the screen. I knew if I put it on the screen right away, you wouldn't have turned, okay? Ezekiel 37. It's a strange passage, Ezekiel 37. Really strange, okay? The prophet of God is placed in a valley full of bones, okay? And don't picture like skeletons, just like a skeleton here and a skeleton here. It's actually just like heaps of bones all over this valley. I don't know why we don't make more coloring pages out of Ezekiel 37 for Children's Church. Like, this is a great coloring content for the kids. But he gets the prophet of God in this valley of all these bones, and he tells the prophet of God to prophesy, to preach to a whole bunch of dry bones. And like every pastor who's read Ezekiel 37 is like, I know exactly what that feels like. I do that Sunday after Sunday. But he prophesies to these dry bones, and then what happens is, like this wind comes through the valley and it blows through these bones, and these bones gather together. Some of you get like, this is really weird. Scripture can do that sometimes. And these bones are gathered together, and sinews form between the bones, and flesh grows upon these bones, and they become alive again. And if you're reading these in your morning devotion time, you're like, I do not know what's going on right now. And this is good, because then it begins to unpack it for us. Verse number 11. Verse 11. Then he, God, said to me, the prophet, son of man, these bones, let me tell you what's going on now. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Does anybody think in Romans 11 right now within that phrase? Branches cut off. We're dead branches on the ground now. All hope is lost. Remember that whole statement from the beginning? There are moments that are so dark that you're hopeless with it all. You don't think there could ever be a happy ending here. Keep reading. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves. You're dead. And raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 14, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Sure sounds like God's story has more to come. In fact, if you keep on reading Ezekiel 37, you want homework to do later. Keep reading down to the end of the chapter, and you will see God lays out how he will gather them from the whole, all around the world, and he will gather them together and bring them back to their own land. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse number 20. At that time, I will bring you, Israel, in. At that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes. Okay. I'm not going to map out my entire end times theology right now. And some of you said, whew, good. And some of you actually were really bummed because you love end times theology. But I'm going to make this statement. The story of God's working is clearly not done. God is still saving. God is taking dead and bringing it to life. God is drawing back still. By the time that Jesus returns, after having judged the world, and Jesus sits on his throne and establishes his kingdom, God will so move that a mass of Jews, enough that we would actually say, yep, that's everybody, will have their eyes open, and they will finally praise the God who called them his people. We do a horrible disservice to God when we press pause and we try to think whether God's been good or not, when the story is not even done. We so live time-bound. We so live a what-has-you-done-for-me-lately kind of life. We do this in our relationships. Where you can have, I think some husbands, you can kind of know this a little bit. You do so many good things really well. And then you forget the one thing. The one thing that should not be forgotten. I won't even tell you what that one thing is, because I admit that I've probably forgotten it. So I don't know what the one thing is. And you forget the one thing, and then like, it's a bad day for everybody now. But we're very, very time-bound in our relationships. We very much think sequentially in our relationships. Do you realize that God's work in your life is not so much about tomorrow as it is about forever? Like, we think through, God, you're doing this, this, and this, and I don't see that over here, and you're not doing this enough over here, and, oh, God, I don't know if you're being faithful here. Because we're thinking very much time-wise, like, I got X amount of years, and, God, you got to get some stuff done now. Okay, don't press pause and try to think whether God's being faithful or not, whether he's being good to you or not. Because God's plan is for eternity. God's timetable of grace in his life and in him for you is for eternity. God's goodness to you is about eternity. God's justice in this world is about eternity. The story is not done yet. We have a book. A couple years ago, I stocked up books in our kids' classrooms. There's a lot of good resources out there. This is the Jesus Storybook Bible. Any parents, you guys know this one? My kids have gone through this one. Ours is beat up, so I'm using the church's copy today. The Jesus Storybook Bible goes through really the whole account of the narrative. Tower of Babel, the promises, Abraham, Isaac. It just keeps on going through the accounts. Now, a typical book, when it reaches the end, a story's done, and you have the last page typically reads with big, all capital letters, the end. And you know, like, okay, the story's done. If it's a good story, the kid will be like, hey, can you read that again? And you're like, you just don't want to go to bed. I know how this goes. But the story's definitely done, and they know it. Okay. The Jesus Storybook Bible finishes the last page. You won't see it. And it simply says, to be continued. It's not done yet. The story isn't over yet. God's still saving. God still has plans. It's to be continued. God hasn't wrapped it all up and said, okay, guys, I think you were good where we're at now. I've done what I want to do. Let's just let this kind of run its course for a few more decades and I'll come back. It's to be continued. The story isn't over yet. I look at a whole nation of unbelief, and I can say it's still to be continued. God's not done yet. I can look at a long list of prayer requests, and I can still say it's to be continued. God's still working. I don't know how it all finishes, but I know it's not done. I can even look at my own life, and I can look at a whole bunch of needs and say, and I wish I could do better here, and I wish I could grow here, and I get ready to toss the towel in, but no. It's to be continued. Christian, the story isn't done. God is still working. Amen? Let's pray. And so, Father God, I pray and I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are an active God today. I thank you that you are a God who is still calling, still drawing, still opening up eyes. I thank you that you're a God who's planned an amazing plan to save people, to restore a nation, to fulfill promises. I thank you for that because I can rest in you as God. I can trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.